Considering the text from last week, the question to start this morning's message is, how do you move on from awkward conversations? We all face that at times. Often a tactic that is used is to strike up another conversation, change the subject. I know people that are good for that, like you be in the midst of something and it's just feeling uncomfortable. It's just like, how about those Yankees? I think that's what John tried to do in the narrative we're going to be reading this morning. Jesus tells his disciples that these words need to sink into your ears. The Son of Man would be delivered into the hands of men. The next thing we see is the disciples having a conversation, an argument actually, about who among them is the greatest. Jesus uses a child as an object lesson, and he says, the least among you is great. So we continue this morning in Luke chapter 9, and we're going to start reading from verse 49. Luke chapter 9, verse 49, and I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's word. It reads this way. John answered, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Lord, help us to act and think as you would. Teach us your ways. Do a work in our heart, we pray. We thank you that daily you are transforming us, that you are renewing our minds and teaching us your perfect will. We look forward to the continued work you are doing as we sit under your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The title of today's message is Don't Get Too Carried Away. A new event is revealed. I can see Jesus releasing the child that's beside him and John stepping up to give Jesus this report. Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. Now, imagine this scene. Not long before, a man had come to Jesus and begged him to cast a demon out of his son that had been tormenting the boy for a long time. The man said to Jesus, I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus delivers the boy from the demon, heals him, and he says, "You faithless generation, how long am I going to bear with you?" Now John says, "Jesus, we saw someone doing our job. He was casting out demons in your name, so we tried to stop him because he doesn't follow us. This is our job. We are the professional exorcists. And he was using your name. We have a patent on in the name of Jesus." The first thing I want to say is, in the name of Jesus is not a formula. It's an association. When we as Christians pray or act in the name of Jesus, we are not just using a phrase. We are actually acknowledging that everything we do, everything that we ask is done under his authority, according to his will, and for his glory and not for ours. Because of salvation through Jesus, we have access to the Father. When we pray in his name, we approach God through the mediator that God has appointed for us. That's why we say in the name of Jesus. As we look at this text, what I want you to know is there is no room for competition or tribalism in the faithful ministry of the gospel. John complains that someone outside of their group was casting out demons in the name of Jesus. But Jesus said, "Don't stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." John's concern reveals a heart issue, not only in him, but also in us. Too often, the church today is marked by division and rivalry. Yet God never intended his people to compete with one another. There's one enemy. It's the devil. Ministry fruitfulness is always, always a result of God's grace. It's never a result of human effort. It is God who calls. It is God who empowers. It is God who determines how his spirit will move. His power and grace are limitless. Because there's his power and grace is limitless, there's enough to go around. We're not in competition with one another. So we should actually rejoice whenever we see the gospel bearing fruit. We should be praying whenever God's word is proclaimed that it would transform lives, no matter who is doing the preaching. For all fruit is the evidence of his gracious work. The disciples who are traveling with Jesus are not, they're seeing themselves as professional ministers who must perform the task of ministry. But the reality is all are laborers for Jesus and should be encouraged to speak in his name and to cooperate with one another. Let's look at this scene even a bit closer. Jesus is dealing with a situation here where there are parts of it that are kind of right, and there are many parts of it are wrong, and it's all mixed together. The disciples' jealousy for Jesus came from a good place. They wanted to protect his mission. But their narrow mindset led them astray. In this moment, let's just think of four perspectives that come to play. First, let's think of the man who was being freed from the demon. Like, picture this scene. To him, the disciples interfering in this situation would seem like a cruel thing. I'm getting a demon cast out of me, and you're telling the person that's doing it to stop? Just think about that for a minute. When we read these narratives, it's like, no, put yourself in that picture. Be the guy who was being delivered. You wouldn't look at the disciples as a co-laborer of Christ. Why would you prevent my healing? What if they went to this guy, and this is conjecture, because they heard of the disciples' failure to cast out the demon in the boy? Like, why would I go to them? Now think about the man who's casting out the demon. He had to be puzzled. Should he stop doing what clearly God has given him the power to do? It says he was casting out the demons. It wasn't like the situation where they tried to cast out a demon in the book of Acts and caught a beatdown and got thrown out of the house and ran away naked. No, this guy was casting out the demon. Think of the disciples. They meant well. They wanted to defend Jesus' honor. Yet they were wrong to stop someone doing something in the name of Jesus. And then finally, Jesus, who sees all things clearly, he responds without hesitation. Don't stop him. At this point, the disciples may have looked as the religious leaders looked when they tried to stop Jesus from healing on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus, we're very religious around here. Today is the Sabbath. Don't go around working for the kingdom on the Sabbath. You can heal the sick from their pain and their misery tomorrow, not today. That's what the disciples looked like. This man was casting out the demon in the name of Jesus, and the disciples viewed it as a problem. We often make opponents out of those that are actually our allies. The disciples thought it was a problem because this guy was not part of their group. Jesus said, don't stop him. Because Jesus is looking at this man casting out the demon in his name as a gospel partner. We do that. We look at other places and people that are faithfully preaching, but they're from a different denomination or a different church than ours. And are we called to criticize them? Are we called to reject them because they don't follow with us? I believe this is one of the best churches to be in. But some people can't stand the sound of my voice. Then they should be someplace else praising the Lord. We don't have the corner on truth. But we work very hard to present the truth of the gospel. So do a lot of other pastors. The spirit of division and exclusion is not the spirit of Christ. It's unkind. It's unwise. It actually is, it's unchristian. Instead, we should celebrate that so many others love the same Lord and have the same mission that God has called us to. They're not our enemies. They're our allies for the work of the gospel. After this conversation, it turns back to the mission. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, his face, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him. Why? Because his face was set toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. Let's start with why the Samaritans rejected him. Remember the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well in John chapter 4. She was a Samaritan woman. John chapter 4 in verse 20, it says, our fathers worshiped on this mountain. But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. That was another conversation that was awkward. So the person threw something out there to try to change the subject. I could tell you're a prophet. Let me ask you this theological question, because she didn't want Jesus up in her business. The Samaritans and the Jews had a long history of tension and religious division. The Samaritans were descendants of the Israelites who had intermarried with foreigners after the Assyrian exile. So what they did was they built their own place of worship, believing that that place was the true holy site. The Jews, however, insisted, no, you must go to the temple in Jerusalem. So the Samaritan village would not receive Jesus because he was dead set on going. Jesus was rejected in many places. Jesus was rejected in Nazareth, his own hometown. It says that the people, they knew him, so it was hard for them to believe him. They said, isn't this Joseph's son? So eventually, they tried to throw him off a cliff. Then remember when we just read a couple of weeks ago about Jesus sleeping in the bottom of the boat with his disciples, and they go across the sea and they find themselves in the region of the Gerasenes, and he casts out this demon and he sends the demons into the pigs, and the townspeople begged him, leave our region. But when the Samaritans reject him, we're looking to call fire from heaven to consume them. You know what it showed? It showed prejudice. They didn't, when they were trying to throw Jesus off a cliff, all the other times that Jesus is rejected, but this time with these people, should we call down fire from heaven to consume them? First off, When did they acquire the skill to call down fire from heaven? Jesus, we got you. Oh, they're rejecting you? You know what? We know what we're going to do. That's why the name of the sermon is, you know, don't get too carried away. Power in the wrong hands is extremely, extremely dangerous. This is why, catch this, Jesus is taking his disciples through this process of transformation. Power in the wrong hands is damaging and can be fatal. I've had some fast cars. I like riding motorcycles, like not cruiser motorcycles, like race motorcycles. I've fallen off of motorcycles. I have a very powerful motorcycle now. I've learned that power in the wrong hands can be dangerous. I don't ride my motorcycle the way I used to, even though it has the capacity to do whatever. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this: power can easily become an idol. True leadership is found only in service. Jesus himself said, whoever wants to be great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Jesus rebukes his disciples for this attitude. I have not come to condemn. I've come to save. Look what they wanted to do with power that they did not actually have. Lack of love for each other. Who's the greatest among us? Lack of love for other believers. How dare you take our patent and think you could cast out the name of Jesus? You ain't down with us. And now, lack of love for who they perceive to be their enemies. Should we call down fire and consume them? It's one thing to misuse power. It's another thing to misuse power in the kingdom. The world often misuses power. Jesus even mentioned that. In the world, those that have authority lord it over you. That's not what he calls for his church. But let me tell you something. You will get hurt in ministry. Everything is not going to go your way. You will suffer rejection. They rejected Jesus. No, don't come to this town. How do you respond to rejection? Do you write people off? Do you seek revenge? Do you wish them ill? Do you pray in imprecatory prayers? Yeah, it's like, all right, how do we pronounce this? Those are prayers that mean to invoke evil. We see that in the Psalms where it's like, break out their teeth, Lord. David prayed those prayers. But by the end of the prayer, he looked at himself. God, you've had mercy on me. Those kind of prayers, do we pray that? The opposite of those kind of prayers is prayers of blessing. Pray for those that reject you. Whatever you do, please don't call down fire on them. You can come up, worship team. Part of the text that I want you to catch is verse 51. It says, when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Don't miss this. This was a deliberate decision. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, points to the approaching time of his death, of his resurrection, and his ascension. Jesus knew the cross was waiting for him in Jerusalem. Yet instead of avoiding it, he set his face toward it. That phrase means he was resolute. He was determined. It's language where it's like, I have a steadfast purpose, a firm, unwavering resolve to fulfill the plan of the Father, no matter what the cost. Jesus was never being dragged to the cross. He walked toward it willingly. Every step from this point forward is a step of obedience. Every step from this point forward was a step of love. Jerusalem represents both suffering, but it also represented salvation. The place where the were rejected, but the place where redemption would be accomplished. Jesus knew that that path ahead of him, what it would be. It would be betrayal. It would be mockery. It would be torture. It would be death. Yet, he also knew that through the suffering, God's saving purpose would be completed. This shows the depth of his love, family. He was not just going to Jerusalem geographically. He was going to Jerusalem spiritually to bear the full weight for us. This is also a model for discipleship. Set your face toward what God has called you to do in following Jesus. Jesus always sets the example of obedience for us. Discipleship is not about convenience and comfort. I say it all the time. Discipleship is about commitment. Like Jesus, we must set our face towards God's will. It's never going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But you're never going to be alone. You will be equipped for what he calls you to. Every follower of Christ, in some sense, has to set their face toward Jerusalem, a place of surrender, of sacrifice, a place of service. This is the heart of the gospel story. From this verse onward is a shift in Luke's gospel. This was going to be the long road to the cross. Everything that follows is shaped by Jesus' determination to fulfill his mission. That's what that text was representing, that one sentence. Would you stand, family, so I can pray for you? Lord, thank you that in the midst of your mission, you were so patient and loving and building your disciples for what you have called them to, while all the while your face was set toward Jerusalem. You knew that coming into this earth, by your sovereignty, called these men, and now you're preparing them. Look at them, no different than us. Selfish, prideful, hard-headed, just not getting it. And yet, by your Spirit, you transform us by the power of your word. You make us honorable vessels. Every day as we walk with you, we're looking more and more like you. You're using us imperfect people for your perfect plan, and it's coming to pass. It's amazing, God. As weak as we are, we're strong in you. When we don't know where to go, you give us the counselor that guides us. When we're afraid, we have the comforter. When we need reassurance, we have your word. Oh God, thank you. You used a Samaritan woman. She ended up being your first missionary. Went and went back to the whole town and brought them out to see you. In the book of Acts, you sent those to preach to the Samaritans. We've turned our face from you so many times, and yet you left the 99 for the one. Oh God, thank you for your long suffering, your patience, your kindness. Pray for those in this room, Lord. Under the sound of my voice, that you use the foolishness of preaching to save souls, God. To turn people around. You did it for so many of us here. Thank you, Lord. Lord, would you do it again? Someone here needs you, God. That they would repent. That they would see this cross behind me and recognize that symbol of shame became the symbol of salvation. Where you took on our penalty, what we owed. And we trust in your finished work. Come to you, recognizing we're helpless, we're weak, and we've come to the end of our rope. That you save. It's what you came here to do. Not to condemn. To draw all men unto yourself. Would you save today, Lord? Would you encourage your children today, Lord? Would you have them set their face toward the Jerusalem you have for them, O God? I thank you, Lord, for what you've done in all of our hearts this day. We praise you because you are worthy, Lord. Your word never returns to you void, but can always accomplishes what you send it to do. Thank you, Lord. We thank you for the confidence that we have, that the good work that you started, day by day, you're bringing it to completion. And in the day of Christ Jesus, it will be complete. We will stand before you and see you face to face. And because of what Jesus did, we will be acceptable in your sight. Be glorified, Lord. We magnify you and lift you up because we are your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you, saints.